station. Hi. And so welcome to all our guests and as well. It's good to see some faces out here. Every once in a while, your pastor gets surprised by somebody from the past, and today is no different. A dear friend of mine, Larry Covington, who is here in the very back, he and I worked together in the police department for years. When I got hired in Chesterfield, he was one of the dispatchers, one of the first dispatchers I met. And I never forget the story. Larry would always make it fun at work, and I didn't tell him I was going to share this, so he'll probably never come back. But anyway, dispatch in the olden days, it was nothing computerized about anything. You'd call up, call dispatch. There was no 911. You just called them up, and they would tell you who they were, what do you want, and they put it on a little card, and they'd send it on a conveyor belt. They were in a little room, and they sent it through the window and go into a conveyor belt into where the dispatcher was. And the dispatcher, they'd grab the card. Well, Larry lit one of those on fire and sent it down the conveyor belt. There's a fire! He would do stuff like that all the time, keep us all laughing. Then Larry eventually became a Chesterfield police officer and just retired here recently. So I always thought I was so much older than you, Larry. Wow. Anyway, well, God bless everybody for being here today. And Betsy, I'm so sorry about the loss of your father. Praying for you, continue to lift you up. And it's amazing. It's so true. God gives and God takes away. And this week, God took Betsy's daddy. But on the other hand, Brendan Jewell and his wife, Christy, welcomed into this world little Clara Kate. So congratulations to y'all. It's exciting to see both families rejoice in what God is doing and has done. And we need to remember that. Every one of us is sitting in this room. The only thing that really matters, folks, is where you're going to spend eternity. It does not matter your happiness here, even though that's a nice side effect for being a follower of Christ. He does promise us joy, not that the joy the world gives, but he does promise us joy. So you can get caught up in all the things of the world and try to get all the stuff you can get. 100 years from now, everyone in this room is going to be dead. Every one of us. And we're going to be gone. I hate to even tell you the young folks. You're sitting here thinking, not me. Every one of us is going to be gone away from here. And we're all going to be one place or the other. We're going to be in heaven forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we're going to be in hell. One place or the other. And so that's something that you guys got to think about. And should be thinking about daily. Has the gospel changed me? Has the gospel message changed me? Is the good news of Jesus Christ, has it made a difference in my life? As we've gone through this series in the book of Romans, I hope it has convicted you as much as it has convicted your pastor. I've probably my favorite book in the New Testament is the book of Romans. And every time I read it, God just brings something forth to light to me. And every time I study it and preach it, he brings something else to light to me. And today is no different. You know, today we're continuing in our series, and we're in chapter 14. And I'm going to talk about Liberty Day, the law of liberty. You know, we are told that we are free in Christ. Now, what does that mean to be free? And what do we do with that liberty that we have? Do we try to oppress others with the liberty that we have? Do we try to become a bunch of legalistic folks or what? You know, we all have opinions. As a matter of fact, let me start off by asking this. How many people in here love Coca-Cola over Pepsi? Raise your hand. Who would rather have Coke than Pepsi? All right, turn around, look at your fellow Coke, okay? Shameful. All right, now all of y'all who love Pepsi, raise your hands. Okay, now we just divided the church. You know, the Bible doesn't say you shall love Coke and hate Pepsi. It doesn't say you shall hate Pepsi and love Coke. It's one of those areas that we're given freedom in. I know that's a silly illustration. I'll give you one more for you football fans. Cowboy fans, raise your hand. Dallas fans, raise your hands. There's a couple. See? But you can see that, you know, it's funny when we do things like that and we all realize that we have our different tastes in music, what we read, and so forth, in our preferences. And some don't matter. And that's what I want you to understand today. Some things don't matter, folks, that we get all upset about. Some things get us so, we build ourselves a little fortress, We put our flag on top of that fortress and we say, this is where I die. And then when you turn around and you look, everybody's deserted you and you wonder why, because what you're dying for means absolutely nothing. And us husbands, you know what I'm talking about because you've done it to your wife. You've had a discussion with your wife and you decide, I'm not going to back down off of this one. I'm going to build me that mountain at top fortress and I'm going to plant my flag there. And I don't care what happens, wife, I'm right. That don't last very long, does it, fellas? Usually we see the error of our ways. Well, if you would stand with me, please, and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. I'm going to be reading through verse 1 through 12. Romans chapter 14. And Paul continues. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account for himself to God. Father God, thank you so much for the reading of your word. Lord, this is such a powerful message, and it's not that difficult to understand. Help us, Father, to understand your word today. Help us to take it, Father, in the way that you intended for us as believers to receive it. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Thank you. Well, folks, as the book of Romans is, usually this is another sermon for us, for believers in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, it doesn't mean you can just tune me out and fall asleep. No, God has you here for a reason today. So you need to pay attention to this message. But to you Christian who I'm speaking to, you especially need to understand that God has a message for you and I. You know, a major theme of the New Testament is that of sin's power to destroy the spiritual and moral health of the church, as well as individuals who commit that sin. We have a classic example of that in our community at Rock Baptist, the Rock Church in downtown Richmond. You have a church that has done some tremendously good work, and I've heard great things about them. I've had some concerns about their theology, but they seem to do a great ministry work. And yet, somebody texted me this week and said, it's a horrible thing what happened down there. I know a lot of people that go there, and he did such a wonderful job down there. And he was kind of questioning what was going on. And my comment to him was, God will not be mocked. Our sin will find us out. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Pastor Mark Wells or you're sitting in the pew. If you think you can commit sin and get away with it and fool people, it's not going to happen. God will expose you for the fraud that you are. And so, you know, sin is what Paul is addressing here all throughout the epistle to the Romans. And it's no different today in what he's talking about. You know, the epistles are filled with commands and injunctions regarding the need to continually eradicate sin in the church. Why do I get up here time and time again and tell you what sin is? Why do I tell you that God says, thus saith the Lord, this is wrong? It's not because I get a kick out of it. It's because God has used me to voice to you and to others that this is what the word of the Lord says. And he calls upon you, Christian, to hear that word and to live by it and not to willfully commit those sins. Now, with that said, this morning during the prayer time, it was a great time of prayer. I had 11 men downstairs praying this morning. And it was just an awesome time in praying to the Lord to hear these men pour out their hearts, repentant hearts, and praying for this church. I'm praying for you, praying for the teachers of this church, the leadership of this church, and to hear men understand the principle of repentance as well, the need to repent for our sins, and to realize that just as Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, oh, wretched man that I am. Do you feel that way, brother and sister, sometimes? That you can like, I hear the preacher preach on Sunday morning, I want to go and I want to live for Christ, and then Monday morning comes and I'm like, oh, why bother? Why bother? Well, God says, bother. He says, bother. Don't let the enemy get you down. You know, regular celebration of the Lord's Supper not only helps us remember Jesus' sacrifice for what he did for us on our behalf, but is at the same time for each Christian to do what? To examine himself or herself. That's why we do the Lord's Supper. That's one of the reasons we do it. The Bible tells us that we come with pure hearts before the Lord. How do we do that? We confess our sins. You know, and I'll say that when it's time for the Lord's Supper, folks, you don't come with unrepentant sin on your heart. You don't do it. The Bible warns us of that and the dangers of that. You take stock of your life. You confess. You renounce and you ask for forgiveness. But outright sin is not the only danger that affects the church's spiritual health, is it? Or its unity. It's not outright sin sometimes. Although they are not sin in themselves, certain attitudes and behaviors can destroy fellowship and fruitfulness within the body. You know, we may not be outrightly sinning, but my attitude towards somebody else could hinder what God is trying to do here. And my attitude towards others can hinder how their walk is affected. The problems are caused by differences between Christians over matters that are neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture. They're neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture, and yet things will come up. I use the silly example of the Coke and Pepsi. I don't want to go anywhere else with that because people might draw parallels. But when you see things like that, those things happen. And you can remember, and maybe even hopefully not in our church, but in other churches you've experienced where people, you're starting to think, what was this over? Why did the church split? Why was there fraction between the body? What happened? You know, I've shared this illustration before of a major church split over the mural on the wall when you walked into the church. It was of Adam and Eve. And they had a church split because they painted a belly button on Adam and Eve. And half the people didn't think the belly button should have been on them. You're a bunch of heretics. They weren't born out the womb, so how could they have a belly button? Who cares? Who cares? We're not, you know, people, we get caught up so many times in a little bit. How many angels can sit on the top of a pin, on the head of a pin? Who cares? Who thinks of these questions, first off? I mean, I'm too busy living my life to worry about things like that. Well, maybe it's because Mark's brain's a little bit smaller than some of y'all's, but I got too many things going on in my life that I'm going to worry about things that don't matter. Things that don't matter. You know, Pastor Jamie, he's in seminary now, and I remember when I was in seminary, and when you get caught up in all that academic studies that are going on, and you're in there, and you start having these questions that go batting back and forth, those are fun in the right atmosphere, in the right place, with the right people that are discussing it. There's some things that I will discuss with the elders of the church and more spiritually mature people in the church that I won't spend time talking with a new believer. Why? It's going to upset them. And why do it? I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. I'm going to talk about what Jesus did for them and how he suffered and died on that cross. And he rose 3 days later. And God said, if you believe in your heart that I raised him from the dead and that he sits at the right hand of the Father, he's forgiven you of all your sins, you can have eternal life. That's what I'm going to spend my time talking about. And when somebody else comes in there, maybe a little bit, gone a little bit further in seminary, or somebody who studied the Word and is very good at what he, you know, reading God's Word all the time, and he may want to ask me a more deep theological question, or she may ask me a more deep theological question. Those are fun. I like those too. But we got to pick the time and place for them, because we can hurt people. We can hurt people when we make statements and act like we're the ones that wrote the Bible. And last time I checked, there's nobody in this room that wrote the Bible. So what our job is to do is to love one another, care for one another, and you know what? Yield to one another. Yield to one another. The Lord did not plan for his church to be divided into 100 varieties. Why do we have, just go in a phone book, why do we have 250 churches probably within 30 miles of here? Why? Why? God did obviously attend that, but I tell you who did. That was Satan. That was the enemy who brought little things into the churches to divide people. You know, the particular danger to unity that Paul addresses in Romans chapter 14 is the conflict that easily arises between those to whom he refers to as strong and weak believers. Those who are mature in the faith and those who are immature. Those who understand and enjoy freedom in Christ and those who still feel either shackled or threatened by certain religious and cultural taboos and practices that we deeply have ingrained in our lives. I tell you what, I went to Betsy's brother's church for the funeral. And it's an Episcopal church, and I haven't been in an Episcopal church maybe once or twice in my life, but it's similar to Catholicism. And I remember everything came back to me. As I walked in, I saw the altar boy genuflect in front of who walked into the altar, and he genuflected in front of the altar. I remembered I used to do that, and I saw the little candles lit off to the side, and I saw all this stuff, and everything just flowed back into me, and there was a little part of me, a little altar boy mark part of me that almost wanted to do the sign of the cross. Why? Because tradition. It's what I was taught from the time I could walk. I could still remember walking in the back of the church. If I didn't reach in and grab holy water, my mom would slap the back of my head, "Get your blessing, boy," and hit me in the back of my head, and, "Oh, I'm sorry." Sprinkle the water all over me. Give me a bath in it so my mom won't hit me no more. But it's tradition. It means absolutely nothing. So there are two types of people. There are those who are strong, who are often faced with the temptation to push their freedom in Christ to the limits to see how far they can go without actually committing sin. Ever done that? Have you ever done that? I'm free in Christ, so I can do this. So you know, Jesse Royal always shared an illustration with me, and it's probably one of the best illustrations I can talk to you about sin and this kind of activity. If you know what so many Christians try to do, if this is the edge, and I'm not sinning when I'm up here, but I'm sinning when I'm down here. Why do Christians want to walk right here? Why do we want to walk right here? Why don't we walk back here? So I don't have a chance of falling. But what we do is we tempt ourselves by the television we watch, the stuff we listen to, the stuff we read, the people we hang around with. We'll walk right here. Well, I'm not a bad person. Next thing you know, you step right off of here because all these people up here are pulling you down here. They're not pulling you back that way, folks. The world doesn't pull you back that way. Don't find yourself being tempted in that way. So you've got the person who is strong, and then you have the person who's weak. And they're in the opposite way. They're so afraid of committing some religious offense that they surround themselves in self-imposed restrictions. And they make up rules that God never intended for them to do. Let's go hide in a cave. Let's go lock ourselves up. And all I'll ever do is listen to Christian music. I'll never turn the television set on. I won't wear anything but a coat and tie to church. Why? Well, it's because my dad said to, and then my granddaddy and my great-granddaddy. You know, you see what I'm saying? We get into rules and regulations like this. We get so afraid. And God doesn't want us there. The liberated believer is tempted to look upon his legalistic brother as being too rigid and restricted to be of any use to the Lord. You're done. Please. I'm going to come over to your house and you're not even going to let me play poker with you. Pastor doesn't play poker. That was an illustration. And then the legalist, on the other hand, is tempted to think of his liberated brother as being too free-willing and undisciplined to serve Christ effectively. So today, I want to share with you four things. Four reasons why all believers, both strong and weak, should receive all other believers they should receive in each other. Why should we receive other believers in each other? Well, first of all, because God welcomes them in verses 2 and 3. Secondly, because the Lord upholds each believer. Third, because the Lord is sovereign to each believer. And lastly, because the Lord alone will judge each believer. That ought to be the most sobering point of this whole sermon. So one person believes he may eat, verse 2, anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So vegetarians are weak. But anyways, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So the one person believes he may eat anything obviously refers to the stronger Christian. That's what he's talking about here. More mature Christian who appreciates and exercises the freedom he has in Christ. You know, he's not the person that can sit back and say, well, no, I can't eat pork. No, you're allowed to eat pork. You can eat anything you want. Move on past that. I've made you free. The first example of freedom is that of the Christian is to Christian's right is to eat all things. You may think that's pretty simplistic here, but several years after he began his apostolic ministry, Peter was still afraid to do what? Eat certain foods. He didn't want to do it. They were declared ceremonially unclean in the Old Testament, so Peter was doing what? He was hanging on to the past. How many of you are still hanging on to the past? God has freed you to move forward to serve Him and to love Him. And yet, there's some religious ball and chain you're hanging on to so you can't serve Him. And Peter had to be told, it took three repeated declarations by the Lord in a vision to convince Peter that what God has cleansed no longer consider unholy. Acts chapter 10, verses 15 and 16 talk about that. So, what God has declared cleansed, who are we to say is not? You know, when God forgave you of your sins, believer, and when you received Him as Savior for the things that you've done in your life, and even as a Christian, when we fall and stumble and we pick ourselves back up, how dare you, as a believer in Christ, remind somebody else of their sin? How dare you? When we start judging our brothers and sisters for their failures after they've gone and asked for forgiveness and then remind them of that, there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with us because I tell you what, every one of you could point a finger at me. Every one of you could remind me of something in my past that I've done if you chose to. And yet God says, no, we don't do that. We move past that. We don't use that to hinder another believer. And bottom line, a lot of times the reason we do that is to make ourselves look better. That's not me. I don't do those kind of things. I may do other things, but I don't do that thing. So some Gentile believers, like some Jews, were troubled by the eating of certain foods, but for different reasons, because of the idolatry and morality related to the former religion. Some of these new believers who were young in their faith, they could not bring themselves to eat meat that was offered to idols. And like Peter, they were still spiritually weak in regard to such things. So they would only eat vegetables. They didn't want to offend anybody. In verse 3, Paul gives a double injunction here. The first is to the strong, to whom he says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Okay? So the one who says they're not going to do it, who are we to say, don't do that? Eat what I want you to eat. Don't you love it when you're on a diet and somebody isn't, and they bring out that cherry cheesecake, and when you're the preacher, you can't hardly say no. You only say no to your good friends. You can't say no to everybody when they bring out dessert and say, Pastor, I spent all day making this for you. Oh, Lord, you got to eat half the cake, right? Eat it. But that's what we do a lot of times in other areas. Here I am. Why aren't you the same place I am? Don't tell me you can't do that. Come on with me. The Greek word despise is a strong term that carries the idea of looking on someone as totally worthless, as being nothing or less than nothing. You get that? So he says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And despise here means total worthlessness. And that's what the Greek is here trying to say. This person's worthless. Nothing. Paul's next injunction is to the weak, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. The term judgment translates from a Greek verb, which has the basic meaning of separating or isolating. So this person is kind of isolating themselves from that person, the judgment. It is in a legal sense, it referred to finding an accused person guilty of a crime. So basically, the weaker brother was looking at the stronger brother or sister and saying, "You're guilty. You shouldn't be doing that." So we move on, and the phrase "God has welcomed him" makes clear that divine acceptance applies to both the strong and to the weak, to the one who eats freely and the one who does not. And I'm here to tell you who are more mature under faith, I believe this. The Bible doesn't specifically say it outright, but I believe this, that it is more incumbent upon us to show mercy and grace to the weaker brother. And it does speak of that. But what I'm saying specifically in this passage, I think it's on us who are stronger in our faith never to be the one to make the weaker brother feel unworthy. And if the weaker brother says something to us, we should never take offense. They don't know. They don't know, or she does not know maybe as much as you do in reference to the word. But as long as the word does not specifically speak out against it, it's not sin. Now, we'll get to that in just a moment. I'm going to clarify that statement. So Paul's point here is that if God himself does not make an issue of such things, what right does one of his children have to do so? What right do we have to if God doesn't? So secondly, the Lord upholds each believer. Verse 4, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So the second reason that we should be receiving of everyone within the body is that the Lord upholds him. So a believer who is strong about matters that are not doctrinal or moral and that are neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture is just as much in need of God's strength as the one who is weak. Both. We are all weak in the sense that everything good and righteous we possess is a gift from God. And I'm careful to use the word strong when I refer to myself. And the only reason I say that is because I'm expected to be. If I was to walk up here and tell everybody I'm a weak guy, I'm on the weak end of this, you go, "Whoa, what's going on, Pastor?" When I say strong and weak, I'm talking about in a sense of not being legalistic, if you will. I guess that's the better word to use here, not being legalistic. And yes, I understand all things are free to me and right, and I can do all things that aren't sin. And remember, hear me when I say that. Please don't walk out of here and say, "Pastor Mark said I can do anything I want to because I'm free in Christ." That's not what I said. What I said, when the Bible specifically says something is sin, it is sin. It is sin, it is sin, and it's sin, and God doesn't change it. Fornication, adultery, drunkenness, those kind of things are sinful, and they are disobedient to God. And so we don't have a right as a Christian to do that. The areas that we do have a right to do things is when the Bible doesn't specifically talk about it. For example, what we wear to church on Sunday morning here. You wear what you feel comfortable coming to Grace Harvest. As long as it's modest, it don't matter what it is. You know, I wish I had the picture up so I could show Chuck, and he put on the Roman Legionnaire outfit. Okay, Pastor Mark made him wear it this morning, but he had the Legionnaire outfit on. And he looked kind of cute, by the way. Amen. Amen. But that's one of the things. So we as brothers and sisters in Christ, I could say all day long that I think you ought to wear a coat and tie when you come to church, but that would be Mark Wells' opinion. Because nowhere in Scripture does it say that at Grace Harvest Baptist Church, people that attend there will wear coats and ties, and ladies will wear skirts and no pants. You know, when we're going to Uganda, and this is a prime example. When we went the first time, David expressed to us and told us what we had to wear as men. And I'm thinking, I'm going to Africa. It's going to be hot. I got to go buy me some new shorts so I look good. David said, no shorts. What? Men cannot wear shorts in Africa. I said, are you kidding me? He goes, no, can't wear shorts. And nothing, Mark, can't wear T-shirts. What? No T-shirts, no shorts. So I'm walking around with polo shirts and cargo pants. And didn't die. And the ladies, they weren't allowed to wear anything sleeveless. And all skirts and dresses had to be below the knees. Now, we would never make somebody come to our church and put those rules on, would we? We wouldn't do it. Stronger in Christ. We don't need to. But our brothers and sisters there, this is their custom. This is their customs within their church. Who are we to walk in there and say, it don't matter? Think about it. How much damage would we have done? We walk in there wearing our shorts and ladies wearing shorts themselves and tank tops. What do you think it would have done to them? It doesn't matter here. We understand that freedom. But to them, it would have been the stronger Christian oppressing the weaker one. And they're not, I'm not saying they're weaker in the sense of their spirituality. And we got to be careful with that. Remember, we're all weak. All weak. All of us are weak. You know, the remaining influence of the flesh, as I talked about last week, we take off our clothes. We take off our old clothes. We put them back on sometimes. The remaining influence of the flesh often tempts liberated believers to think legalists are so rigid and self-righteous that they sacrifice not only much personal joy, but also limit their usefulness to the Lord. I've been guilty of this. Guilty. I look at my legalistic brothers that go to an independent Baptist church, and you know, there's no card playing, there's no dancing, there's none, you know, there's all these rules and regulations. And I'm thinking, dude, how are you going to talk to anybody? How are you going to have any kind of relationship with anybody? Who am I to say that to them? God will allow them to do what they do, and hopefully he'll change some of their mindsets when things come to that. But I'm not, as a brother in Christ, under any obligation to think that my way is better than theirs. You know, on the other hand, the same fleshly influence tempts legalists to believe that liberated believers are self-centered and loose living and therefore cannot serve the Lord effectively. So you got it on both ends of it. Being well aware of these tendencies, Paul confronts both groups with the stinging rhetorical question, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Who do we belong to? God. We are his servants, right? So if that person is God's servant, who am I to pass judgment? He's not my servant. Doesn't belong to me. I don't belong to him. What right do any of you, mature or immature, well taught or poorly taught, have to judge the servant of another, especially the servant of Jesus Christ? A believer's personal assessment of other believers does not in the least affect their standing before the Lord. You know, what you think of me doesn't matter to God. Do you know that? What you think of me, what I think of you, doesn't matter to God. It's what God knows about you that matters. That's what matters. Only God can judge our hearts and judge our motives. Only God can do that. We need to understand that. Being well aware of these tendencies, Paul, again, just wants to make sure that we understand that we do not judge the servant of another. And he will be upheld, Paul says, for every believer because for the Lord is able and obviously willing to make him stand. Jesus himself assures those who belong to him in John chapter 10, verse 27-28, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. An assurance of your salvation, it is a guarantee that we belong to Christ, and it's also saying that Mark Wells can't take my salvation away from me. No matter what he thinks or says about a particular passage in Scripture or how I'm living it, as long as it's not outright sin in Scripture. So the closing benediction of Jude's brief epistle reflects that promise, reminding believers in Jude 24, him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. It's God. He's blameless. Isn't that reassuring, believer? No matter how you act today, no matter what you've done, you're a child of his, you're blameless. You're blameless. You know, have you ever heard a little kid say this? We don't hear it much more. But when I was a kid, I'm going to go get my daddy. I'm going to go get my daddy. He'll take care of this problem. Right? I remember saying that as a little kid. Well, my dad beat your daddy up. Well, folks, we've got the God that all of us can go to that will take care of all our problems. And he is able, we're able to stand with him because no one can defeat him. So the third point, the Lord is sovereign to each believer. The Lord is sovereign to each believer. Verses 5 through 9, for the sake of time, I won't read them. They're in your Bible right in front of you as I make reference to them. The third reason every Christian should accept every other Christian is that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign to each believer. Whether strong or weak, a sincere believer feels free or not free to do certain things out of the same motive, which is what? To please the Lord. Okay, as a Christian, one of the signs that you are a Christian is that you have a desire to please God. If there is no desire in your heart to please God, then you need to stop and examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Why do you do what you do? Christian or person sitting here, why do you do what you do? My whole purpose for being saved, when God called me from being a dead man and he brought me to life, it was not so that Mark Wells could be glorified. It was so that he could be glorified. And so, all right, Mark, now that you're saved and you realize it's not about you and it's all about me speaking to God, what are you doing? Are you trying to please God or are you trying to please yourself? Is everything you do in life based on the decision, how will this affect my walk with the Lord? Or is every decision you make, how does this affect me? I mean, it's a legitimate question, is it not? If we are Christians, should we not ask, this job change, how will it affect my service to the Lord? This move, how will it affect this service to the Lord? The marriage that I'm getting ready to step into, how will this affect my service to the Lord? That's the first question everyone as a believer should ask. How does this affect my relationship with God? But in too many times in my life, the question has always been, how does this affect me? If I take this job, or I take this promotion, or I do this, or I take this vacation, do this, how does it affect me? And then God, you can come along for the ride. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can all say that we've done that. That we just let God come in and be co-pilot. Folks, he don't want to be your co-pilot, he wants to be your pilot. He does not want to be the person that sits next to you, he wants to be in charge. But he won't take charge unless you let him. You know, the Holy Spirit that indwells in us, that's the one that convicts us of our sin. And when you continue to sin and you quit listening to the Holy Spirit, that's when God has less and less influence in your life. You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed that how much easier it is to once you step into sin? And for a Christian, it's a little difficult, more difficult than it is for the non-believer. But once you step over and cross that line and you're in sin, you notice how hard it is to get back sometimes? It's a little bit harder to get back over here. And you get back over here and you're going, okay, I'm doing chugging along. And the next thing you know, you're two steps over here. And you struggle to get back because you're trying to do it on your own. And all God wants you to do is say, you know, give it up trying to do it yourself, Mark, and let me be in control. Repent. So when you start to go this way, Mark, realize where you're going and cry out to me. Cry out to me. You know, God tells us that there's no temptation that overcomes a man that he's not able to get us through it, right? Think about that. That's a promise. If you believe Jesus died for you on the cross, if you believe he died for your sins and he called you to be his, why don't you believe the other parts of Scripture? Why don't we believe the parts that God says, I'm here for you. I'm here to protect you. I'll take care of you. Just come back to me. Stay away from the sin. I've got the best plan for you. You know what? Sin does not depend on the culture. The culture does not decide what sin is. God did a long time ago, and it hasn't changed. We as men and women, we try to change it to fit into our lifestyles. So whether strong or weak, believers need to understand that our job is to please the Lord. Neither one is more or less spiritual or faithful because of his convictions about practices such as these discussed in this passage of Scripture. Being strong in the sense is not synonymous with being spiritual, and being weak is not synonymous with being carnal. The problem in the church at Rome, as many churches since that day, was that some believers of both persuasions thought themselves to be more spiritual and the other to be more carnal. You see, so you get in that game again. You're blaming each other, think I'm better than the other one. Paul's whole purpose in this verse was not to correct believers of those false device and destructive notions. That was the purpose, rather, was to instruct them that that's not correct thinking. His first example has to do with the religious significance of observing certain days. He continued to address both strong and weak believers, noting that one person, the weak one, one day is better than another, whereas another esteems the days higher. You know, as with eating certain foods, the weak Jewish Christian remained strongly attached to special days. Special days of the Old Testament, of Judaism, and felt compelled to observe them. So you can see that happening, right? This is the way we used to do the thing in my church, right? This is the way we used to do it over here. Why can't we do it here? And so what happened was the Jews who came into become Christians, and they were used to doing all the holidays, And all of a sudden, the new believers who were Gentiles, the folks like you and me who didn't know anything about being Jewish, and we were just strictly pagans, and we became Christians, and we're going like, dude, are you crazy? What are you going to do all that for? And then, of course, then the battle ensued. Now, was anything in Scripture that said one was a sin and one was not? No, but that's what Paul is addressing here. Quit worrying about the little things. It don't matter. Stay focused on what you should be focusing on. You know, as far as our present earthly life is concerned, Paul insists that each man be fully convinced in his own mind, okay? Fully convinced in his own mind about observing and or not observing the Sabbath or any other day. So what is he talking about here when he says mind? He's talking about your conscience. That's what he's referring to, which is our conscience includes the heart and our conscience, our deep convictions, our motives. That's who we are. And before God, it is no matter of observance or non-observance, but the intent. So God knows the intent of your heart. Your conscience is what convicts you. So you know what, folks? I don't have to tell you what's wrong for you. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit does that. I don't have to do that. The Holy Spirit convicts you of what's wrong. So for some of us, and I've shared this with you before, it's that super highway. When I got saved, I'm driving down this 8-lane highway. And all of a sudden, I realize I get saved. I'm going, well, I can't do the far outside lanes anymore, right? So my highway went from 8 lanes to 6 lanes. And then as I get closer to the Lord, as I study His Word more, as I become more in tune to what God has in store for me, my 6-lane highway, which was 8, now goes down to 4. And as I get more mature, the 4 goes down to 2, and the 2 down to 1, and then finally it's a little goat path. Narrow is the way. Right? Now, I'm not equating it to salvation in that sense. But what I'm saying is, as you become more mature in Christ, as you become more free in Christ, those things that you thought were okay to do, you will get convicted not to do anymore. So where my highway may be way this little small, yours still may be this wide. So it's not incumbent upon me to go and tell you certain things what to do. I tell people when I visit them before they become members, and I just shared this last week, I walk in your house, you don't ever have to worry about the pastor walking in and going through your DVD collection. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to walk over and look in your secret cabinets to see what you got hiding there. I'm not going to walk into your bedroom. I'm not going to do any of those things. I'm not going to open up your refrigerators unless you're family and go in and grab something out of there. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because it ain't my job. It's not my job. My job is to love you and to shepherd you. God is the one that convicts you. That's between you and Him. It doesn't have anything to do with me. To go against one's conscience, therefore, is to do that which is we believe is wrong. So when I go against my conscience, I'm going against what's wrong. And although an act of practice in itself may not be sinful, it is treated as sinful for those who are convinced in their own minds that it is wrong and produces guilt. If I'm guilty about something, then that should be my first clue. Should I be doing it if I feel guilty? Paul's therefore giving a twofold command. Do not compromise your own conscience in order to conform to the consciousness of others. And so finally and quickly, the Lord alone will judge each believer. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? In verse 11, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to himself to God. So the fourth reason Paul gives for every Christian accepting every other Christian is that the Lord alone will judge each believer. If each believer belongs to the Lord alone, it is in verse 8 and 9, Christ died and lived again that he might be Lord both to the of the dead and the living. And Paul asks, why do you, the weak, pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you, the strong, despise your brother? It's a terrible thing when we play God. Terrible thing. And it is particularly inexcusable for God's own people to intimidate other Christians by acting like that you're better than they are. And when we start judging other folks that we have no business judging. The work of Christians is to serve the Lord, not to usurp His lordship by self-righteously judging fellow believers. Our concern rather should be for being judged ourselves by the Lord,
For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. And when we, along with all other believers, stand before the Lord on his judgment seat, his divine bema seat, each man's work will become evident. For that day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So what we've got here is this picture as I close. You've got us worrying about other Christians not doing the right thing. And those Christians may be worrying about us not doing the right things. And what God is basically saying, we need to be worrying about our own house, Grace Harvest. Make sure that what you're doing is what I called you to do. And don't worry about what other people's works. Make sure that your works will stand and the judgment. So each one of you needs to ask, as practical application, each one of you needs to ask yourself, do my works that I do for the Lord matter? Or everything that I'm doing, is it doing it for myself? And you can't fool God. God knows why I came up here and preached this morning. Whether my heart was in it for him or was in it for myself. He knows you, whether you taught a Sunday school lesson today or you teach Sunday school. He knows whether you clean the church, whether you cut the grass. Whatever you do, if you do it for yourself, it's burnt up. We do it for him, we'll receive those rewards. So Christian, it's one of those lessons today. It's not one of those great things, boom, hit you between the eyes kind of sermon. But it's one that we all need to understand and we need to appreciate. That when God calls you to a place where you are in your walk, don't judge another believer in where they are. As long, again, hear what I say, as long as it's not sin. Because we do have a right to do what? Judge one another when it comes to sin. The Bible's clear about that. Talking about weaker and stronger in the faith. Every head